Council to have it. Jack Welch, you might not know him, some of you might. He was the CEO of General Electric, which was once one of the most successful businesses there was in America. In fact, when Jack Welch was the CEO, he took a company he had a 4,000% profit from the first day he took over until the last day that he exited out of the company. And so this man knows business. He knows how to run a business. He knows how to make profit. And he was quoted, he said that if you want to win, figure out how they keep score and then score. So what he's saying is that if you want to win, you need to figure out not just what to do, but you need to figure out how to keep score. Because how you keep score ultimately helps you to score. So if you don't know what to do, you don't know how to win, there's no way for you to figure out what to do to win the game. May it be a business, may it be an athletic event. Now, most of you have probably seen this at your school or at some sort of gym. What is that up here? A scoreboard. What does a scoreboard do? Keep score, right? So in basketball, the way to win is what? Score more basket. So if some of you know that we have a youth team put together for our summer league, we have won 2 games out of 7 games. 7 games, we won 2 out of 7. So we didn't do quite well, but we won 2 games. So twice this season, we have our score is higher than the other score. And so if you want to win in basketball, the goal is not just to play defense, but the goal is put that ball into the basket. So we need to understand that if we want to keep score, we want to win, we need to understand how we keep score. What are the criteria for us to win the game? You need to pick a 2-point shot, a free throw, or a 3-point shot. Many, many athletic games are that way, right? You want to score more points than your opponent. For example, if you play hockey, you need to score the puck more than the other team. Now the question I want to ask you guys is this: what do you use to keep score of your Christian life? What do you use to keep score of your spiritual life? What score sheet, what scorecard do you use? Because if we don't know what scorecard to use, we are prone to make mistakes and start scoring a lot of points, except that that score might not necessarily lead us to a win in God's eyes, in light of eternity, in God's kingdom. So how do you keep score of your spiritual life? Here's what I want you guys to do in your program. There's an index card in there. They have different colors. It doesn't really matter. I don't have white index card at home, but I have all sorts of color except white. So you should have one here. And so what I want you guys to do is this. Go ahead and take a minute or so. Write down 3 things that you use to keep score. In other words, how do you know you are walking with Jesus? What are the 3 things that you kind of keep score and, maybe I'm walking, I'm tracking with Jesus, I'm growing in my Christian life? What are the 3 things that you use to keep score of your Christian life? So I'll give us a minute to fill that out. If you need a pen, go ahead and raise your hand, or welcome, you can pass the pen down. What do you use to keep score of your Christian life? And after you have written a couple things on there, I want you to actually share with someone next to you. What do you use? You can just share one, you don't have to share all 3, but what do you use to keep track of your spiritual life? What does a thriving Christian life look like? Okay, so once you have 1 or 2 things, I want you to go ahead and share with your partner next to you. You don't have to whisper it. It's okay. What do you use to keep score of your Christian life? What are some of the things? Go ahead, yell it out. Someone give me an example. What's one thing that you use to keep score of your Christian life?
Have a word document.
Okay, quiet time. Do how consistent or quiet time is. Okay, what else? Somebody else?
Prayer.
Okay, anything else? How often we pray?
Thanksgiving.
Okay, journal. Okay, that's one way. Okay, anything else? How else do you guys keep track of your spiritual life, or you don't keep track at all?
Tithing.
Okay. Okay. Good. What else? Anything else? Those are good things, right? There, you perhaps in your favor, there are more things. But again, the idea of keeping score, we need to understand how to keep score in order to win. Because you can try awfully hard to do something, but if you are keeping the wrong score, if you think the basketball game, you win a basketball game by scoring the other basket instead of your own basket, you won't win. Or in soccer, you score your own goal instead of scoring your opponent's goal. Doesn't matter how many goals you score your own goal, you keep losing the game, right? But here's the thing. In today's story, what we see in the parable, we see two ways of keeping score. Two ways that we see that people keep score of their spiritual life. One is it pleases Jesus. The other, not quite. One result in being justified. Jesus, that person is justified by keeping that score, but the other, not quite justified. In fact, Jesus said he walked away. That person is being humbled, being of lower status. There are two ways of setting score as we look at the story today. If you have your Bible again, go back to Luke chapter 18. Here's what it says. Jesus told them, the people, a parable to the effect that they... verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The word also tells us Jesus already told one parable. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus told one parable about prayer, about the need to pray with perseverance. Then Jesus, after that parable, gave a second parable, which is the one we'll look at today. He says, he told this parable to some of the people. Notice the people that he talked about are the people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So here's what this parable about, right? Verse 10 says, two men walk up to the temple and pray. And you're wondering, why did he need to walk up to the temple? Because the temple, literally, geographically, is actually on a hill in Jerusalem. So they have to walk up there to that temple to pray, to worship. And two men walked up. Here's the two men. One is a Pharisee, one is a tax collector. For many of you have read the Bible, heard of who the Pharisee is, who the tax collectors are. And for those of you who are not, let me just give you a quick, brief introduction. This person is a typical Pharisee. They are the jocks in your school. They are the winners. They're the cool people. They're the people who look up to. Now, many times when we as Christians, now we kind of think of Pharisees as the bad people. We don't want to be like them because Jesus said that they're bad. But during the days of Jesus, many people aspire to be the Pharisees because the Pharisees were the ones who were righteous. The Pharisees were the ones who would come to go to the temple and worship all the time. They're the ones who memorize scriptures. They memorize scriptures so much that they have a box of scriptures on their head that they carry around called phylacteries. So they are the AP Christians, if there were AP Christians. They are the PhD of Christians. They're the expert. Everyone wants to be like them. They're kind of the winners. Those are the Pharisees. So one guy was a Pharisee. The other guy was a tax collector. Now, a tax collector is the exact opposite of the Pharisees. The tax collectors are the losers. They're the one that people don't like. The reason why people don't like them is because not only do they collect taxes from the Jews, but they collect extra on top of the taxes so that they can keep it for themselves. They are the people that everyone looked down. They are the people that they were called traitors. In fact, in Jewish law, it's perfectly legal for you to lie to them. It's perfectly legal for you to look down on them, to hate them, because they are considered widely to be the losers of the society that they are betraying their own people. So the parables come in and say, and Jesus tells this parable is that two men goes up. One is a winner. One is the one that everyone looked up to. The other one is a loser that no one wants to become one. Both of them happen to go up on the temple and they both did a very religious activity called prayer. Now, if you're a Jew, you pray a couple times a day. They have corporate prayer both in the morning. They also have private prayer that they can do at any other time. And both of them pray, and here's what the parable said. The first person that prayed, The first person to come on the scene is a Pharisee, and that shows us the first way of keeping score. The first way of keeping score spiritually is represented by the Pharisee, and here's what it says. The Pharisee prayed like this. He was standing by himself, prayed, and he said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. The first way of keeping score is this. The Pharisee's way of keeping score spiritually is, what have I done for God? The Pharisee's of keeping way of score of spiritual life, how well I'm doing spiritually is, what have I done for God? And for him, he has done quite a bit, as you would expect, that he would have a long list of accomplishment as a Pharisee. And in fact, he kind of thanked God for that. He thanked God for how much he has accomplished for God. If you look at the prayer again, it says the Pharisees, standing by himself, prayed. He says, thank God I'm not like other people. Other people, who are the other people? The extortioners, the unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. This Pharisee thought that he is morally upright, because he hasn't done anything wrong by the law. He doesn't trick people. He doesn't deceive people. He doesn't commit any crimes. He never slept with other women. He obeyed every law there is. He is a moral human being. And he thanked God he has the ability to be a morally upright person. He is the perfect citizen in the Jewish culture. He is morally upright. This is what he has to do. Secondly, not only is he morally upright, he is religiously faithful. He is the perfect Jew that you can find. He listed two examples how he's the perfect Jew, how he obeyed every Jewish law and religious command by God. Here's what it says. The first one is this. That I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. On face value, it doesn't seem like a lot. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. You guys, I give tithes every week too. Maybe I'm just as good as a Pharisee. But here's what it says in the Old Testament. The Old Testament law of fasting, they're only required to fast really only once a year. Only on the Day of Atonement that they're supposed to fast. If you go to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 to 30, says this. And it shall be a statute, a law for you. This is the Old Testament. God speaking to his own people. That forever, in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself. The word afflict is not to flog yourself and cut yourself. Afflict means to humble yourself, which is translated to be fasting. They should fast for food, so that you will come to this state of humility toward God. You shall afflict yourselves and do no work, either the native, the stranger, who sojourns among you, for this day shall be atonement to be made for you, to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. So as a good Jew who obey the law, the Jewish law, all you need to do is just fast once a year. But the Pharisees said, no. I fast more than once a year. I fast twice a week. So I am a pretty spiritual person. I've done quite a lot of things for God. Secondly, not only does he fast twice a week, he tithes everything that he has. If you go back to the Jewish law, you are not required to tithe everything. You are only required to tithe a certain amount of things. And by the way, the word tithe means a tenth of, 10%. And if you're a Jew, what you're supposed to tithe is this. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. The law, Jewish law, requires you to give back 10% of what produced in your field, or 10% of the animals that you have. So it's not everything that you ever own, you're supposed to tithe 10. But the Pharisee says this in Luke 18. He says that, I tithe all that I get. The Pharisees goes above and beyond on what the law tells us to do. And he is quite proud of it. He says, because I've done all these great things for God, I'm doing pretty well spiritually. Now, if you look at your list of scorekeeping, think about how you keep score of your Christian life. Many of us keep score like the Pharisees, don't we? We keep score by how many quiet times I've done, how much prayer I have, how many times I come to church, how much tithing I have every month, every week. We tend to keep track of our spiritual life by what I have done for God. While some of you might feel like, oh, I'm not that righteous. I don't really do that many things. Perhaps you just come to church once a week. Once a month. Maybe you only do your quiet time once a year. When you feel guilty that you're, oh, I'm kind of far from God, I should do this. Even though you're not doing a lot, but you're still having this idea that my spiritual life hinges on what I can do for God. The little that you do qualifies you. You're feeling that if I just do a little bit, keep in contact with God, the little that I've done, that's good enough. We tend to characterize, we tend to keep score by what we can do. The Pharisee trusted in himself to be righteous. That is the idol of self-righteousness. From the very beginning of this passage, the parable, Jesus told specifically the people that he's talking about is the people who trusted themselves for righteousness. That's what self-righteous means. People who trust in what they can do for God to make themselves righteous. And the question I want to ask you is this, is your scorecard exactly the same way? Do you think of yourself as doing, walking with Jesus, being spiritual by what you can do for God? The Pharisee obviously thinks so. He thinks he can make it on his own. He can do more than what the law required. He went above and beyond. He relied on his own power to be righteous. So righteousness, self-righteousness becomes his idol. Because the more he does, he feels like the more righteous he will be. And what happens is when self-righteousness becomes an idol in our life, the second part of verse 9 tells us this. You will always treat others with contempt. When you mark your Christian life by your spiritual life, by what you can do for God, you inevitably will look down on other people and compare yourself to other people. That's exactly what the Pharisee did, right? He said, thank God I'm not like those people. Thank God, in fact, I'm not like that tax collector right there. Those are the sinners. God, how much have I done for you? Look at how righteous I am. Thank God in my prayer. See, when self-righteousness becomes an idol, it will always lead us to compare with others. You know what, brothers and sisters? We have this amazing, amazing ability to find people, to look at people, and compare ourselves to people to cause us to come up on top, don't we? We never compare to people who are better than us. We always find a way to compare to people who are not like us, worse than us, so that we always come up on top of them. That we become the righteous one, we become the good one, we become the faithful one. That was exactly what the Pharisee did. He has this list called, thank God I'm not like him list. And the tax collector was one of those people on there. And we all have that list, whether you know it or not. There are people in your life that you feel like, when I look at them, it makes me feel better about my spiritual life. Maybe you know the word really well. Maybe you take notes during sermon. And you take a look at the person next to you, that person doesn't take notes. And you get tempted like, this person must not be paying attention in your sermon time. Maybe you know a lot of scripture, you memorize a lot of scriptures, and then when people can't pronounce Revelations, or they don't know what's the last book of the Old Testament, you call it Malachi, then you start tempting them, oh man, these people got to know the Word of God better than that. Maybe you're into being green, you recycle and all that, and when people don't recycle, you feel like, man, these people are not being a good steward of God's green earth, literally. Perhaps you like old hymns, maybe you like a certain style of music and worship, and then when people don't play that style, you start thinking, man, those people have all these drums and all these beats and the light and the smoke fog machine. They must not be worshiping God. We all have a way of being like the Pharisees. When we define our righteousness by what we can do for God, we tend to look down on people. We tend to put people on a list. Just like the Pharisees, says, thank God I'm not like them. Thank God I'm not like him. Thank God I'm not like her. But Jesus said that is not the way to keep score of our spiritual life. There is a better way, and there is the only way for us to keep track of our score. And it is not represented and demonstrated by the Pharisees. The better way, the way that Jesus wants you and I to keep score is not measured by what we can do for God, it's by what God has already done for us. what God has already accomplished for us. Go back to the passage in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisees prayed this glorious prayer, but only to have himself come out on top. And then the tax collector, the one whom he condemned and looked down on, prayed this prayer. Verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off. Imagine this guy, the loser in the society. People would spit at him, people would throw stone at him, people would hate him. Come into the court of the temple, the holy temple. He's unwilling to stand close to it. He stands far off. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he beat his breast, beat his chest, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's it. That was his own prayer. The tax collector, while being a sinful man, while being a loser in the eyes of other people, did not keep score of his spiritual life by what he can do. He keeps score by what he can't do. He keeps score by what he's lacking in his life. Let me remind you, if you are a Jew, you have the perfect right to stand up close into the court in the temple to praise God and to pray to him. Only Gentiles, people who are not Jewish, get to stand outside in the outer court. But here's a man, a Jew, nevertheless, was so shameful of himself and realized that he is not worthy of this God, and he's beating his chest in repentance, and he's crying out to God, says, like, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. I am an unworthy person. I'm not worthy of what God has done for me. Have mercy on me. He keeps score of his spiritual life, of what God has already done for him. And this is not some sort of fake modesty, like your friend say, how did you do on your test? And, oh, I did okay, and then you find out later you got 100%. This is not some fake modesty. This guy was genuinely repentant and know that he's a sinner. He's like, God, I don't know what else to do but to beg you for mercy. That's how he keeps track of his spiritual life, because he knows that there's nothing that he can do that is worthy of this great God. He genuinely feels unworthy, and all he knows that he needs is the mercy of God. And isn't that what the gospel is? The gospel literally is good news, because you and I are messed up people that are not worth what Jesus has done on the cross, but yet in spite of that, Jesus died on the cross for you and I so that we can be back with God as he first created us to be. We are like the tax collector. There's nothing that you can do that is worthy of God. In fact, the very thing that you think you can do, the ability to obey God, the ability to come close to God, the ability to feel God, comes straight from God himself. The Pharisee thinks that my ability to obey is from me. But the tax collector understands there's nothing, nothing that I can do. Comes from myself. It all comes from God. It all comes from what God has already accomplished for him. And here's how we need to keep track of our spiritual life. Do you really believe that? Do you realize that every single thing that you've done comes from God? Is that how you keep track of, keep score of your spiritual life? Not by what you have done, but what Christ has already done for you. Do you every day come back to the gospel and say, God, I am a sinner. I am someone who is not worthy of you. I am one who was enemy of you. But by the grace, by the mercy of God, I can stand face to face with you and come to be your presence today and tomorrow and for eternity. That's how God wants us to keep track, because you and I, in and of ourselves, can accomplish nothing. But here's the problem with the Pharisees, and often for myself, is that there's too much of us. There's too much of us. Galatians tells us this. Paul said, I've been crucified, I've been dead with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The reason why Christ is not a whole lot in me is not because he can't, it's because I won't let him. You know, my dad used to have these aquarium at our house, freshwater fish. If you ever had one of those, it is a pain to clean. The reason why is you cannot even have a drop of salt in the water. Because the moment there's salt in your water, all the fish will go belly up. And so what we used to do, and when my sister and I were a kid, we used to have to change the water every single week. I hated that. And you don't just change the water by putting just fresh water into the dirty water and hopefully it'll dilute it out. What you need to do is you need to drain that dirty water out completely, wipe it clean, then you go get the bucket of fresh water and pour it in one by one. That's exactly what we need to do every single day when we come before Jesus and realize that there has to be less of me and more of God and more of Christ. We must decrease and God must increase in our lives. Every single day we need to come back to the gospel and realize how little we are, how much of a sinner we are, that without the grace and mercy of God, we are nothing. Because every time we feel like we're something, we're taking away from the glory of Christ, the glory of God. And if that is what it means to keep track and keep score of spiritual life, does that mean then we should do nothing? That as Christians, we just need to be humble before God. We shouldn't do anything. We just keep on just believing in Jesus and there's nothing that we need to do. I believe the scripture tells us exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Because when we truly humble ourselves before God, like the tax collectors, actually God said, I will enable you to do even more than what the Pharisees have done. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. A very well-known passage for many of you. You've read it many times, we've shown it many times. And I want you to draw your attention to this. It says, therefore, Paul speaking to the brothers and sisters in Rome, says, I urge you, I beg you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What I want you to realize is that, and don't miss this, is that a clear view of God's mercy always precedes genuine worship. You only sacrifice, you only worship God because you understand fully the mercy of God in your life. You will not genuinely sacrifice your life for Him unless you fully understand what God has already done for you on the cross. The Pharisees thought that I have accomplished much for God myself, but the tax collector realized that God has already done much for me. Now, in response to what God has done for me, I want to sacrifice my life and have it be a true and proper worship to God. You know what's before Romans 12? Romans chapter 1 through 11. And you know what Romans chapter 1 through 11 is about? The mercy of God. Paul spent a whole chapter in chapter 3 in Romans talking about how each one of us, none of us is righteous. We're all messed up people. I don't care if you're a Jew, you're Chinese. Doesn't matter who you are. You are not righteous before God's sight. There's nothing we can do to become righteous. Then he spent the rest of the letter from chapter 4 to 11 and tells us how God redeems us out of his love, out of his mercy, something that you and I don't deserve. And then Paul in chapter 12 said, in view, in understanding how great God has been to us in spite of who you are, how messed up you are, now, in response to that, sacrifice and worship God. That is the attitude, that is the way to keep score. When we come to see full view of God's mercy, it will always push us, it will always propel us to fulfill his command. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength. The second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. The scripture tells us when we are humble before God, when we have the full view of God's mercy in our lives, it will help us to accomplish those two commandments. The first one, love God more. 1 John 5, 1-3 says this, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever who has been born of him. For this is love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Do you know why John, the Apostle John said that the commandments are not burdensome, even though for many of us, God's commandments are always burdensome? The reason why it's not burdensome is because now we are children of God. We understand that God's command is no longer to define who we are. God's commandments are to protect us. God's command is his way of loving us. So if we obey them, if we follow them, it is not a burden for us because it is for our good. But every time when we are not humble before God, when we don't realize what God has already accomplished in my life, when we don't have a full view of God's mercy in my life, I see his commands as a way of killing my fun. I see his commands as a way of making my life miserable. But when I look full into his view of mercy and grace, I realize his commands is not to hinder me. His law is not to box me in. His law is to free me. His law is to let me live life the way it's supposed to be lived. If we are humble before God, it will move us. It will propel us to love God even more. Because we start seeing his commandments not as burden, but as a gift, as a love. But not only does it help us to love God more, it also helps us to love other people better. Especially those who are non-believers. You know what's one of the biggest complaints from non-believers about you and I as Christians? That we are hypocritical, and that we are narrow-minded, and that we think we're a know-it-all. Right? They think Christians just come into my life and just tell me, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, now believe in Jesus. And while that might not be completely untrue, but there is this posture of us feeling that we are always in the right and people are always in the wrong. That doesn't mean that they're not wrong necessarily, according to Scripture, they might be. But it is the posture that we have. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 22 to 23. Paul himself, the greatest of all apostles, who wrote half of the New Testament, if not more, called himself this. He said, to the weak I became weak, that I may win the weak. To I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in his blessings. Paul, the great apostle who knows the scripture well, he said, I'm willing to become weak to the people. If you read through the whole chapter, chapter 9, he said, I'll be strong, I'll be weak, I'll be to Jew, I'll be a Jew. To Gentile, I'll be a Gentile. He said, I will be whatever that needs to be to help people to come to know Jesus. See, when we are humble before God, it helps us to be humble before others. So no longer do we think, I know better than you. Because we don't. In fact, if you're a Christian, you're saying you don't know any better. You're saying that I am a sinner. I need someone better than me to reclaim my life, to redeem my life. But when I share the gospel, what I'm telling to this friend and this lost person is this. I'm not better than you, but I know how to help you. I can't change you, but I know someone who can. I don't live the perfect life. I'm not a better person than you because in the eyes of God, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. But guess what? There is a great news that someone can redeem your life. I don't know it all, but I do know the person who can change you. That won't happen unless we realize we are sinners, all sinners, at the foot of the cross. When we humble ourselves before God, when we have the full view of God's mercy and grace in our lives, when we don't keep score anymore by what I can do for God, but we keep score by what God has already done for me, I can become weak to that person. I can be embarrassed for that person. I can put myself lowly for that person so that I might win some. You know, later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul himself called himself, I'm the least of the apostles. He said, of all these apostles, I'm the least. How could he say that he's the least? Because in his eyes, he's not being, again, being Asian, being modest, being modest. He really sees himself being the least because he understands the more he grows in Jesus, the more he realizes what kind of sinner he was. What kind of sinner he is. Just like the tax collector said, all he can come before God and say is, be merciful to me, because as I only unless God is merciful to me, my life means nothing. And that's the challenge I want to give you today. When you look at your card again, how are you going to keep score of your spiritual life? Are you going to keep score by tracking what kind of things you can do for God? Or are you going to keep track of every single day? Have I reflected what God has already done for me? Have I literally preached the gospel to myself today? So that I know that I was nothing. I was brought up to be something and someone, the sons and daughters of God, all because of Jesus Christ. All because of God. It would be very tragic. Like the Pharisee. Because he thinks he was keeping the right score, therefore he thinks he's winning the game. But look at what Jesus said to him. Jesus said, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified, rather than the other, the Pharisee. The Pharisee who built in, put in effort and thinking that he's winning the spiritual life, ended up being who's losing the spiritual life. Jesus, in fact, said, for everyone who exalts, put himself up, will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So how are you keeping your score? What kind of scorecard are you using to keep track of your spiritual life? Is it about you, or is it about what God has done for you? Let's pray together.